Bow your heads, and before we are seated, we want to remember, as the psalmist reminds us, that we can pray, my God, because Jesus, our Lord, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can pray because his enemies encompassed him, and a company of evildoers encircled him, and they pierced his hands and his feet. And Father, we can pray because your Son, our Savior, his garments were divided when the men cast lots. And Father, we can pray to you because of the great sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. And all the ends of the earth must remember and must turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations can worship before you, for kingship belongs to you, O God, and you rule over the nations. And we ask this moment that you'll rule our hearts, and that we'll be mindful of Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. And now you can be seated. For the past couple of weeks, we've opened our Bibles to the book of Haggai, and it's taken me 2 weeks to figure out where that is, and we're not going there today, and now I know where it is. Today, I promise to be easy on you, and we'll take you to another portion of Scripture that's easier to find, but in our study in Haggai, our pastor, Pastor Adam, he showed us through the text of Scripture, and we watched the Israelites as they were restored and renewed in their worship in Jerusalem after a season of exile. And for them, it was a time of priority adjustments. That was kind of the takeaway for us. And so this morning, we continue our priority adjustments by discussing one of the foundational practices here at Shawnee Hills. It's one of our basic doctrines that we observe here as a church family on a monthly basis. It's the bread and the cup. And it's what's before us today at the table where I prayed from Psalm 22. It's this basic doctrine. The Bible commands us to keep two sacred ordinances as a church. And if you just allow me to turn to our articles of faith just for a minute, realizing that there's many in the room that are brand new to Shawnee Hills. And so this morning, I just want to tell you that as a congregation, we agree, we believe that Christian baptism, the immersion of a believer and water, to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life. That is a prerequisite to our church membership. So baptism. So for those who are here today and think, maybe I'd like to be a member, I'd like to be a part of this church, well, I'm here to tell you that we do require baptism by immersion as a public testimony of one's faith in Jesus Christ. But in addition to this ordinance of baptism, I need to point this way, not this way. In addition to baptism, we practice a second ordinance on a monthly basis. That's a one-time ordinance for those who follow Christ, believers' baptism. And this is a continuing and monthly for us, and we'll get into that in a minute, but this second ordinance is our topic this morning, and we'll consider the importance of this table and what happens here at Shawnee Hills. And here's how it's worded in our statement of faith. It's the Lord's Supper is the commemoration of his death until he comes. And it should be preceded always by a solemn self-examination. So you might ask, well, why? Why? There's that three-year-old question that Pastor Adam referred to. Why? What's so important? What's the priority of the bread and the cup? And these principles were fairly new to me. These ordinances were new to me when I was a student at Cedarville, though I attended church with my parents faithfully. But all of a sudden, as a freshman coming into Cedarville, I had to ask the question, why? What's so important about the bread and the cup? And so we might ask another question to help us answer that. And the question is where did this religious ritual come from? You see, the answer goes all the way back to the age-old celebration of the Passover. And on the eve of Jesus' death, on that night, Jesus instituted a significant new fellowship meal that we observe today. And we will today. It's the essential part of Christian worship. And its roots, as I said, go all the way back to the Jewish exile just before their exodus from Egypt. That's when the Passover meal was commanded and practiced by the Jewish people. Now, we've talked about Passover, but it's been a while here at Shawnee Hills. And let me remind you that the Passover meal was a reminder to the Jewish people of their deliverance. And this, the Passover meal, was the most sacred feast of the Jewish religious year. It commemorated the final plague in Egypt when the firstborn of the Egyptians died in the night, and the Israelites' firstborns were spared because of the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorpost of the house. And that same lamb was roasted. And together, the people in that home, that family, they celebrated the Passover meal for the first time. And they roasted the lamb and they ate the lamb and they enjoyed unleavened bread together. And God commanded the Israelite nation for generations to follow to observe the Passover as a reminder of God's miraculous deliverance from Egypt. Now, you can read about this because we're not going to go there today, but you can read about this in Exodus 14. But it's clearly commanded, did I say 14? Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 14, it's clearly commanded that this day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now, let's fast forward. That's kind of the roots of what we're talking about. The Passover meal is the very roots. Let's fast forward from the Old Testament. Let's go a millennium to the New Testament, where it's accurately recorded that Jesus and his disciples, what were they doing on the night when Jesus was betrayed? They were celebrating the Passover meal. That's what they were doing on that night. And it's that night when Jesus enjoyed the Passover meal with his disciples, but he instituted and he practiced a new covenant ritual that we call communion or the Lord's Supper. It's called various names, and especially in various denominations. But this is the night when Jesus instituted and practiced the communion ritual. Now, the difference between the two, and there's a lot of similarities, but I want you to catch this, because the difference between the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper is the focus on the lamb. They both focused on a lamb. The first Passover meal was observed in anticipation of a deliverance that was just about to happen when those families were at their table and they had sprinkled the blood, but they were anticipating a deliverance, and it hadn't happened yet. They were anticipating it. But there were thousands of years that followed of Passover meals, which are still happening today, all looking back to what happened on that night when the firstborn was spared because of the blood of the lamb. That's the Passover lamb. That's the Passover meal. But under the new covenant, this first Lord's Supper was observed in a dreadful anticipation of the suffering of Jesus himself. And the thousands of years of communion celebrations to follow, now we look back to what happened to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this is why the prophetic announcement of John the Baptist was so significant. When Jesus himself, walking on planet Earth with some of his disciples, there he saw John the Baptist. And what did John say? John said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." Can you finish it? "The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world." You see, this Jesus, the Lamb of God, and you can see how both the Passover meal and the communion ritual both have a focus on a lamb, but they're two different lambs. Oh, and how special it is that we can look back to Jesus. Now, I want you to take and turn in your Bibles, and we're going to look at the first Lord's Supper. And we're going to go to Matthew for this, Matthew 26. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew 26. Now, we could go to Mark, we could go to Luke, we could go to John, because all three gospel writers record that upper room experience of the Last Supper when Jesus and his disciples gathered on the night that he was betrayed. They all present it in slightly different perspectives, but it's an absolutely amazing event. And the disciples recognize the priority of this ritual. And you can see it here in verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" This is how important it was. They wanted to make sure they knew Jesus would keep the Passover because he did that. And they asked the question, "Where can we prepare this?" And he said, "We'll go into a city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So they are getting ready for the Passover. Now let's look down a couple of verses. We're going to, just for the sake of time, jump down to verse 26. And this is where we see the significance of the ritual that Jesus is instituting. He says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" This is a special moment that lives on millenniums later that we've just read about. And it didn't just happen, but it was passed on as a ritual we were to follow. Even the early church, we can read about them in Acts chapter 2, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. So the early church continued on with this significant ritual that Jesus instituted. And this same communion ritual was instructed by the inspired writing of the Apostle Paul. And this is where I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, see, aren't these a lot easier to find than the book of Haggai? So, yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here we're going to see Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth. Because they had been practicing this ritual, but they had been abusing it. They had been taking advantage of it. It was not something that they had significantly practiced. They had gone into error. And that's what we're going to read. We're going to learn from this passage that's right in front of you. I hope you found 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to read about what I call the nutritional value of the bread and the cup. You know what the word nutrition means, right? You know, you got that? What's the nutrition in a vanilla shake at Chick-fil-A? Do you know how many grams of protein are in a vanilla shake at Chick-fil-A? I do, because I had one this week, and I felt better ever since. There's 13 grams of protein per vanilla shake from Chick-fil-A. No, this is not a commercial. But the problem is, that's not all that's in a vanilla shake, right? Unfortunately, when I had that vanilla shake, I realized, well, yeah, there's 13 grams of protein, but there's also 580 calories. Aren't you feeling bad right now? There's 23 grams of fat. There's 82 grams of carbs, all in a vanilla shake. I got good news for you today. The bread and the cup, it's all good for you. It's all good for you. It has great nutritional value for those who come and approach the table in a worthy manner, and we're going to get to that. The nutritional value of the bread and cup, these have good effects on us as followers of Christ. What do they do? When I partake of the bread and the cup, what good does it do for me? Well, it causes me to look back, reminding me of Jesus' suffering. You look back, and by the way, I can look right back to the cross today. So if you look back, that means you're looking in past time. And that's exactly what Jesus and his disciples did. They're looking back. Even as the text of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 11 says in verse 23, are you there? Look at verse 23 where it says, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body which is for you.'" Here it is. Do this in, what's the next word, class? Remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup. And after saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in," class, "remembrance." Remembrance of me. And by the way, there are denominations that call this not the Lord's table, not communion, but they call it remembrance. And that's where they get it from. It's significant because this table has great value because it's reminding us of what took place in the past. It's significant. And when we talk about the actual bread and cup, the portions are so small. And this is what always confused me when I was a child. Why does it have to be so small? Give me a big cup. Give me a big piece of bread. The portions are so small, yet their significance is enormous. The nibble of the bread and the sip of the juice won't sustain you physically, but they are symbolic of an amazing sacrifice that will have eternal impact on us. This is why we look back. And by the way, don't believe that false teaching that these little nibble of bread and this little sip of juice actually miraculously become the actual body and blood of Jesus. That's a false teaching that Christianity has wrestled through and continues to wrestle through to this day. No, these are just pictures. These are reminders today that we're going to partake in. And at that first Lord's Supper, Jesus used the bread and the cup as illustrations representing his body, which would be broken in just hours from partaking of them. His body was so badly tortured that it wasn't even recognizable, even as the prophetic message of Psalm 22 tells us. Psalm 22, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. This was torture as his body was broken. It was ripped to shreds, the body of Jesus was. And the cup. Well, the cup is a picture, it's a reminder of the great loss of blood, the very life-giving blood. Without blood, we die. And this loss of blood was so great, he was soon to experience as he had this communion ritual with his disciples. So when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was commanding, and that word "do" there is an imperative in the Greek language. He's commanding his disciples to do this, always remembering, always looking back, farther, not just to the Passover, but to his own sacrifice that would soon happen. He, Jesus, would become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Jesus himself was fulfilling what Isaiah the prophet wrote about that we have recorded in chapter 53. You can read it. It says, "Surely he has bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You see, the Lord's Supper, communion, remembrance, whatever title you want to call this ritual, is a reminder for us to look where? Back. To look back and to remember Jesus' suffering. But the bread and the cup do more than cause us to look back. The bread and the cup remind us to look within. To look within. You see, The nutritional value of the bread and the cup also help us to evaluate our relationship with Christ and his church. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, now go to verse 27. Verse 27, where it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man and a woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So what's it mean by in an unworthy manner or eating without recognizing the body of the Lord? What does that mean? By the way, as a youngster seated in church pews and partaking in communion, although I don't think I partook as a youngster, I can't quite remember when I was first allowed to partake of communion. But I remember having this question, and actually I put the fear of God in me. I thought, oh boy, I better not drink that because I'm going to die. I was scared as a youngster. And I didn't really begin to understand this truth until my years as a student at Cedarville even, when I understood and I made a public testimony of my faith in Jesus when I was baptized as a junior at Cedarville. That's when I was baptized. And it was then that I began to understand what this was really about, this ritual that we're talking about, the bread and the cup. But I've been distracted there. But what does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? Well, let's give some clarity, and there's probably other answers, but we are unworthy to partake of the bread and the cup when we haven't placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior, my personal Savior. Because it's only those who have come to Christ for rescue who can remember Jesus and be mindful of his work. If I haven't placed my faith fully in Jesus, confessing and repenting of my sin and turning to him as the one who died for my sin, if I haven't done that, then I'm partaking in an unworthy manner. I can't remember him if I don't know him personally. That's one of the answers. Also, we partake in an unworthy manner when we do it in a thoughtless way, when we forget the tremendous price our Savior paid for my salvation. That's when I forget that, that's partaking in an unworthy manner. You see, it's my sin that caused his death. Jesus himself, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous," that's Jesus, "for the unrighteous," that's me, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." When I forget that he died for me, and I partake, I'm partaking in an unworthy manner. I can partake in an unworthy manner when I allow this ceremony just to become a meaningless formality. And by the way, we run that risk, and that's why we're just talking about this today. Because I'm in a room where many of you have had many, many years and years, decades of communions. And you're thinking, we're really going back to the very basics here today because of this. We want to make sure when we approach the table, this is not a meaningless formality. This is a significant time. And when I approach it in that meaningless formality, I'm not worthy to receive the bread and the cup. When I come in this way, I'm sinning against my Lord. So in keeping with Paul's instruction, we should examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And there are consequences that come with that. And in the text, it mentions that some have actually are being judged because they're partaking. It says in verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Verse 30, "And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves," that's the evaluation, "if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged, that is, by God. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." The Lord does discipline us. He wants us to look back when we partake. He wants us to look within and to evaluate our own relationship with the Lord. And you know another direction he wants us to look? He wants us to look around. Look around you. And what do you see around you today? Well, you see a fellowship of believers. And this is another purpose of the table. This is one of the values of it. As a matter of fact, the text of Scripture that we read earlier, "Do this in remembrance of me." That word "do," as I mentioned, is an imperative. We're commanded to do this. But it's also, and you can't see this in your English text, but you can in the Greek, it's also a plural pronoun. It's saying, "Hey, y'all, do this together," is what it's saying. "Hey, y'all," that's a plural pronoun that they use in Kentucky and Tennessee, and maybe not so much in Ohio. But it's a corporate gathering. That's why I say look around. This table brings us together in fellowship. The word is koinonia. It's that community. Participating in the Lord's Supper unites the participants with each other. We all share in the bread, in the cup, and literally in that day, it was probably one loaf of bread that was broken and shared from person to person. Now, we're not going to do that today. It was probably one cup that all drank out of. We're not going to do that today. But that's probably how they did it. They were together, partaking of the Lord's table together. And this is why Paul is addressing this in 1 Corinthians 11. The context in verses 17 through 22, we're not going to go back and look at that in chapter 11. But the context was they were violating this. They were not remembering the people around them as they partook of the elements. And that's looking around us, looking within us, and looking back. There's one more direction we should look, though. The participation, partaking of the bread and the cup, causes us to look up, anticipating Jesus' return. See, the Lord's table looks to the future. Sure, it's a reminder of what happened in the past. It's a reminder of where I am today in my relationship with Him, with the people around me. But it's also looking to the future in anticipation. This memorial of Jesus' death, we do this until, class, He returns. We do this until He returns. That's verse 26 of chapter 11. "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." These small, humble elements serve as symbolic reminders of His body and blood. But you know what? At the return of Jesus, we won't need reminders because we will have Jesus Himself with us. And we won't eat a humble little piece of bread and a little sip of juice, we will celebrate a big feast with our Lord Jesus when he returns. And we won't go into that feast today, but we have great anticipation that that meal will be so wonderful with our Lord. You see, the table has great value, and that's why we're talking about it. That's why we're remembering the Lord in this way on a monthly basis. And maybe that I had to pause, and we ought to go there now. We ought to say, now, Shawnee Hills has some practice, some ways that we partake, we observe the bread and the cup. And I'm going to share some specifics with you, but I think there is some room to differ on some of these, and I'll show you what I mean. But as a church family, we find it best to remember the Lord in our timing. We do this the first Sunday of the month. Now, does that mean that your church back home that practice this weekly is wrong? No, it is not. That is our habit, to practice this monthly and on the first Sunday of the month. That's our practice. As a matter of fact, some people look to the scriptures and say, well, look at the early church. They did this on the first day of the week. But that's purely a description of how they did it, not necessarily a prescription of how we are to do it. So that's our timing. And here at Shawnee Hills, our invitation is for those who know the Lord Jesus, those who have placed their trust in him and have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, who are believers, you are invited to join us in partaking of the bread and the cup. We have open communion is the phrase that's often used. And we as a church are committed to helping in preparation for this. As a matter of fact, the music team, when Pastor Ham was selecting the songs for today, you knew it was Communion Sunday, didn't you? And so it's our desire to help you prepare by having music and even a meditation that will remind us of why we do this. That's our purpose. We use, following the Passover meal, we use unleavened bread and grape juice as we partake in the elements together. That's how we do it here at Shawnee. We partake together as the leaders of the church, as the pastors and the deacons serve you. We're trying to follow the Lord's example as Jesus himself broke the bread and distributed the cup. He was the leader, and we as church leaders also do it in this way. And we always emphasize church fellowship by partaking together. We want this to be a community for our church, a way to help you interact and fellowship together in this way. And we also emphasize personal preparation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, personal preparation for receiving the bread and the cup. And this is in your handout, if you have one, this is your opportunity to think of ways to help you prepare to receive the bread and the cup. It will vary from person to person, and let me just give you some tips from David. And some of them you may like, you might want to write it down, or you may have a better idea, and I'd love to hear about it. How do you personally prepare yourself to remember, to look back, to remember Jesus? How do you do that? Well, an example might be, you ought to know it's the first Sunday of the month, okay? So don't just come into the church house and say, oh, hey, must be the first Sunday of the month. No, know that it's the first Sunday of the month, and when you get to the church house, you're ready to go. You know it's the first Sunday. You've been anticipating the Lord's Supper and in this way. Also, because you know it's the first Sunday of the month, when you woke up this morning, your mind should have been, what scripture can I go to as I'm waiting for the deacons to serve me my communion elements? What portion of scripture can I look at? I have a Bible on my desk in my office, that if you turn to Psalm 22, you'll find grape juice stain. Because I would often turn to Psalm 22 in that old Bible in my office, and it's got grape juice stain on it. That was a place that I would often go. What passage do you go to as you're waiting to be served the elements? That's a way that you can remember Jesus, a way you can look back. Also, what can I do to prepare my check, my look within? What can I do? This is a hard one, and it's very personal. You take some time to evaluate your relationship with Jesus. And if you do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are his and he is yours, then that needs to be dealt with. Like, if you struggle with the assurance and doubting your salvation, the look within should be a reminder that my faith in him is imperfect, but he, my Savior, is perfect. He is greater than all of my sin, all of my doubt, and I'm going to trust him. Now, that comes easy for me to say, but if you're one who often doubts your salvation, that needs to be dealt with. And I encourage you to seek help, to seek help from God's Spirit, to seek help from God's people to address that question. So you come to the table prepared as you look within. You might call out while you're being served the communion or even the morning of the communion, you might call out to the Lord, Lord, search me and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Be certain as you partake in the bread and the cup that sin, you aren't allowing sin to control you. That if there is some life-dominating sin, you are working at overcoming that. You're calling out to God in humbleness, asking for his Spirit, and even asking God's people to help you. You see, the Lord won't turn his back on a humble heart. A repentant heart attitude is an indication that one is in the right place to receive the bread and the cup. So it's kind of a long answer. What can you do to prepare your heart to look within to receive the bread and the cup? What can you do about the look around? To look around. How can you prepare yourself? Well, I would say arrive to the church house early on the first Sunday of the month. Don't get here at the last minute, but arrive early enough. And I realize I don't have to look for a ride from a roommate when I say that. Some of you are dependent on a ride or you've got a family you got to get here. But work ahead. Try to arrive early so you can interact with some of the folks right here at the church house. And not just the people that you are attracted to or drawn to, but look for others, even people you don't know, to edify and to encourage. And by all means, if there is someone that there's some tension with, by all means, look to keep short accounts, confessing sin to one another, even as James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, seek reconciliation when relationships become strained, and that will help you be prepared to receive the bread and the cup. Can I give you one more? By the way, we've looked back. We've looked within. We've looked around. Now which way are we looking? Point to it. Point to it. Point up, everybody. There we go. Let's look up. How can I prepare myself to receive the bread and the cup, anticipating Jesus' return? How can I do that? Well, it's more than what we did when I was a Cedarville student in theology class. Someone would say, rapture practice, and everybody would go like this. And I'm not talking about rapture practice where you go like this. I mean, what can you do that helps you remember that today could be my last day? The Lord could return today. Well, living each day in thoughtful reflection that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Develop that mindset. And if you don't know where that scripture is found that I just read, that's your homework, man. That'll help you. That'll help you get ready to receive the bread and the cup by anticipating his return. Find that scripture. Memorize it. And develop a habit in your life. A habit that when you're responding to the tragic and overwhelming negativity of the world's news, and by the way, that is so true. We live in a world that is filled with tragic and overwhelming negativity. The news is filled with that. How do you respond to that? Well, here we should respond by remembering Jesus' words. It's recorded in the second to the last verse of the Bible. Jesus himself said, "Surely I am coming soon." And do you know how the Apostle John responded to that in his writing? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he responded with these words, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." What a response that would be if we went into receiving the bread and cup with those words, "Amen, so come, Lord Jesus." Will you bow together? Will you bow your heads? And as we partake together,